The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're in the consideration of verses 19 and 20. All right, let's take the customary time. By now, you ought to be in fellowship, but maybe you're not. You have a quick way to recover. It always works. 1 John 1:9 is the avenue to being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can produce divine good, etc., etc. So let's take the usual time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know from your word that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth. And we thank you that you provide for us the opportunity, the occasion, the resources, the protection, everything, so that we, as a local body in Christ, can continue to advance to the upward call. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name, amen. All right, working from the cross forward, we're tracing here the steps towards Christ's final ascension to heaven. Well, we won't get to that, but we will get to what he did after his resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. So first, we have the cross and the details of it, and we corrected the translation so that this verse now is precisely what it's intended to say. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all time. I added all time. Doesn't need to be repeated. What Christ did during the 3 hours of darkness takes care of the sin issue as far as providing a ground for forgiveness of sins for the non-believer and for the believer. The just for the unjust, or the righteous for the unrighteous, in order that he might bring us to God. The potential is then resides with the individuals who will come on board, so to speak, who become believers, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh. That's the second death of Christ. Both are featured here, although they translated the first one died, which would have been okay if that was the Greek verb, but it isn't. It's the word suffer, so we'll do that. Having been put to death in the flesh. This is the physical death of Jesus Christ, which, as I said, has nothing directly to do with atonement, but it was necessary to conclude his time on earth, physical death. He went through physical death, and it was accomplished uniquely, as you know. But made alive, corrected translation, by the Spirit, capital S, resurrection of Christ. All in that verse. All right, we move on to verse 19, where we left off last time. This is the we're dealing here with post, that means after, of course, post-resurrection activity on the part of Jesus Christ. We won't get beyond what is here in these two verses as far as post-resurrection appearances that he accomplished over a 40-day period, appearing suddenly here and there to his disciples in his resurrection body. But this refers to what took place on the day of his resurrection. This is a really big day when you think about it. Obviously, his resurrection from the dead, then made alive by the Spirit. In which also refers to his resurrected body. He went and made proclamation. This is a victorious proclamation. Who did he make it to? Well, he made it to the spirits in prison. Spirits in prison, which are fallen angels who got incarcerated. who once were disobedient. Now the nature of their disobedience is they left their first estate. Obviously they're fallen angels. Elect angels would not engage in any sinful activity. Once it was settled, here's the elect angels. They didn't buy in to Satan's or Lucifer's revolutionary manifesto. They didn't step over the line. One third of angels, all of them were created perfect, one third of them jumped ship, so to speak, and fell and joined Satan. So that's why we have fallen angels, demons, various designations of them in Scripture. But a group of them were involved in an event that got them taken out of circulation before their time. All fallen angels, including Lucifer, will be permanently taken out of circulation at the end of the Gog and Magog event. And I know some of this is review, but I want you to know it like the back of your hand. Who once were disobedient, they left their first estate in a scheme, a satanic scheme, to frustrate and overturn the line of Christ, the incarnation. A scheme to, this is a big one. This is like, wow. A scheme to mess up the DNA of regular humanity, but more specifically, to get it into the line of Christ so that when Christ appeared, he could not be pure humanity. He'd be human and angelic DNA. There is, according to Hebrews, no salvation package for angels. They were created first. They got to see the original creation with their own eyes. They didn't have to walk around, they didn't get created after the fact and have to walk around and have faith that God did what he said he did. They got to see it. They were eyewitnesses on the scene. It's in Job. They were singing and everything when God created heavens and earth. All right? So, in which body also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Verse 20. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. We'll get to that. During the construction of an ark. This is a barge-like floating vessel. Nothing had ever been seen like it, as far as I know. Yes, there was an ocean. And there was at this time, there was an ocean, one, and a singular continent called Pangaea. That all got broke up after the flood. And if you look at a map, you can see it looks like a puzzle. You can put it all back together. God's made a lot of topographical changes. And got some big ones coming up. In which a few, that is eight souls or persons, were brought safely through water. Okay? Last time, we'll go to page 37 of your notes, and note here that we were dealing with Genesis 6:2, which you might as well turn there. We've been over it a number of times. It's an episode. Now, the period of time from the creation of Adam until the flood event was 1,600. You know how we arrive at this number? 1,656 years. You do that with the genealogies. You work with the numbers on the genealogy, and you'll have that many years. Like our regular years, 1,656. That's how you establish a biblical chronology. You go with those. The genealogies help a lot in that regard. Now, in Genesis 6, this, after the creation of man, the human race starts getting cranked up. Well, you just have two people having some children. I don't know their total number of the children that they had, but I know they had two boys, and they had to have some girls. Because they had to marry their sisters, because there's any other choices. Okay? sanctified incest, I guess. That's the only way I can say it. So, as the human race started expanding, and numerically they probably got, give it a century, give it two, give it three, four, whoa, here we go. At some point between the creation of man and the flood, this attack occurred. Now, God's fully aware of it, obviously. Nothing surprises him. So it does say that it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. Of course, sons are born to them too, but daughters are featured here. This is the period before the flood we call antediluvian. After that, post-diluvian for the terminology. That the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. The sons of God, in our points here, is a designation in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament, it's a designation for believers. In the Old Testament, it's a designation for angels, irregardless of whether they're fallen or not. They're sons of God. He brought them into existence. That the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now, obviously, these dummy females had to be in on this thing. And these angels manifested themselves as humans. You look at them, you couldn't tell that they were an angel that can transform itself into a human thing. This is true of all the... as far as I know, this is true of the angelic race. They can take on human form like that. That's why you got to be careful. You might entertain an angel unaware. There's some strange things that have occurred. Now, we just have to accept this by faith. We can't explain the science behind it. But you have to ask yourself the question, could not God create a spirit being, that's their original deal, that had the capacity to transform themselves into a human form of their choosing? Now, the whole angelic race is all by gender male. They can pose however they want to pose, the fallen ones, but they're all male, gender-wise. So these sons of God, they saw these women. See, we don't have what went on behind the scenes. Satan orchestrated this scheme. He saw the line of Christ going down the path. Cain killing Abel didn't end the line of Christ. They just had another son called Seth. And keep the going. If you were Satan, what would you like to do? Keep it impossible for the line of Christ to stay intact, to break it. Because the word of God, well, God could just know. He doesn't just do anything. He set up the line of Christ. And the line of Christ came under attack from various times. And this is one of the big attacks, unusual to say the least. So the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever or indefinitely, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, the Nephilim, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, they were the mighty men, men who were of old, men of renown. So they took on, they had human and angelic characteristics, and they had very great strength and power. This is where, in the mythologies after the flood, the storyline was that angels, well, gods, could come down and cohabit with humans and produce offspring. This is a common belief system in the pagan cultures. And it's based on this kernel of truth that it happened once. There's no indication to me that anything like this is going on now. Because the objective then, for two reasons, the objective then was to contaminate the DNA of the line of Christ. And what's the point now? And they might, and angels, and fallen angels might not be so eager to enter into that, knowing that they could wind up where these others are, taken out of circulation. Their fallen angel careers over, because they cohabited with females to produce these super people. You can't imagine how strong they were. I don't get your strongest guys you ever saw. You make a, they'd run over them. So they were celebrities before the flood. And in those centuries, they were, what did they do after that? Well, this might explain, this is speculation, this might explain some of these structures that they find in the world. If you ever get to see some of this online, some of these structures out in the middle of nowhere, how did they build that? See, we're thinking in terms of how we were trained. Man started off with a little, Stone Age. Yes, there's backward societies. But that isn't what they were doing. They were engaged in events. I like to think, just me, this is how they appeared. Now, how many of them, I don't know, were there? How many of the angels went and got into this scheme? Were recruited and went and joined up with this thing? But I like to think they came on in a spectacular way. Because they're distinct from the human race, these sons of God. I'd like to think they came walking up out of the water. I'm going to make a movie. I'm just kidding. They came walking up out of the water. Everybody's just wowed out. There's your visitors. And And this added to, they were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown in their time. They had names for them. They did things, not just have some children who would also be part human and angelic. I know, it's mind-boggling. The people just will not believe it because they don't think that an angel could manifest themselves in human form and do all the things that a human can do. Eat, drink, run, have sex, whatever. Well, apparently they can. This is what we got to deal with. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. This is an escalation. Add them to the mix. They're not peace-loving guys. Everything that is about, violent activity, maybe like, how humans are drawn to that. What do you think all these educated, sophisticated Romans did when they went to the Colosseum to see people butcher each other? Oh, let's go see somebody. Let's go see the gladiators slaughter each other. Oh, that's great, isn't it? And that's why there's so many wars and everything, because war is in the heart of people. They say they want peace. They want everything. They don't. So much violence. So this escalated the violence syndrome. And of course, ordinary people, they want to be like these men of renown. That's why I don't go for these sports where they're beating their brains out. Just frankly, I don't go for it. Some of them are getting killed. Oh, and then when women do it, when women are beating the hell out of each other. Oh, that's real edifying. But this is a part of the mentality of blood and hitting each other and carrying on. And of course, in this so-called championship wrestling, it's all choreographed. It's not like regular high school wrestling or college wrestling. No. And these people come out by the tens of thousands. I went to one event once in St. Louis. I did once when I was a kid. I also saw the Three Stooges in St. Louis. Anyway, I went to one of these events. And I'll never forget it. Two guys are up there beating the hell out of each other. And there's a woman that looks like my grandmother. She's dressed nice, hair, everything. She is screaming for blood. And I'm going, really? And you know this is all fake. So this is in people, this idea of war and killing. And it's easy to get nations all stirred up to go off and send their people off to war. There's your Memorial Day message. And anybody that's trying to tone it all down is a peacenik and he's a bad on all the rest of it. And the elite love war. One, it makes them a lot of money. Because governments have to borrow from these clowns. Because governments won't do their job and say, bye-bye, we're coining our own currency and we're funding ourselves. And just take that away from them. If you want to have a bank over here, fine. You have rules. But people like war. Well, they're about to get it on a level they've never seen before. On a level they've never seen before. And when Jesus Christ personally, one-on-one, wages war, he will do it in righteousness. It's like Israel's fight against Hamas and the rest of them. It's a righteous cause because they were attacked. Now, I'm all for that. But not cranking up something out here because you want more territory. And that's easy to do. We did it, just one illustration. We did that in the Spanish-American War. We sunk that ship and got everybody cranked. That's before any kind, you had to get it in a newspaper. Remember the Maine. Blah, blah, blah. And so we go off in our South American and Philippine activity. Those awful Spaniards. They didn't blow that ship up. We did. So what's that make us? Warmongers. Out of greed and desire. And so forth and so on. We're going to get all this mess exposed, but never mind. The expression, sons of God, this expression occurs here in Genesis and also in the book of Job. It is never used of humans, only angels in the Old Testament. I should have added that. These sons of God were angels, demons, if you will, who materialized themselves and fathered a super race. They called them, in ancient mythology, demigods. These are real entities who were genetically half and half. Genesis 6:4 documents this aberration. So you have three groups: regular humans, these angels manifested as, and I know, very attractive males. Not the ugly demon type stuff you see out in, you know. No, they did the attractive scene. And they zeroed in on the prettiest, dumbest girls. I added the other. They weren't out. There's no evidence that they were out forcing these girls into this. These dummies did it of their own free will. Oh, this will be cool. They knew they weren't regular human beings. They had to have. They didn't say, well, who's your mom and dad? No. Well, no. Satan's strategy was to corrupt the human race genetically into a bastardized hybrid. At least the line of Christ. Had his scheme succeeded, God could not have incarnated himself into a man who was truly human. Christ would have to be part, at least a little bit, part angel and part human. Well, that's off the table as far as God is concerned. The last Adam would not have been the genetic counterpart, without the sin nature and the so forth, of the first Adam. 31. This squares nicely with the post-flood myths in which the gods and goddesses cohabited with humans, producing offspring. Their offspring are the Nephilim of Genesis 6:4. I've heard a report that Alexander the Great's mother, Olympia, sold him on the idea that Philip wasn't his real father. I don't know if that's true or not. They did not have a good marriage. And when your wife kills you, you don't have a good marriage. These legends and myths contain a kernel of truth. Therefore, the demons involved in this enterprise are also mentioned in Jude 6. Wow, there's a good one. Jude 6. There's only one chapter in Jude, so it's Jude 6. As, quote, the angels who did not keep their own domain. They stepped over a line. They did not keep their first domain. And 2 Peter 2:4, angels simply who sinned. Well, they're sinning all the time. But this is, so there's sin and there's specific sins. How did they know this would even work? I don't know. There's mysteries about angels that I'm just going to have to wait until I get in my resurrection body or get to heaven. The things they can do. Now that's your real aliens, so to speak. The things they can do. You get a big taste of it, for instance, in the book of Revelation, and you get it other places in the Bible. And the good angels too can do phenomenal things. And will. You got a guardian angel. Did you know that? You'll have to shake his hand in phase three. It's just his job to do. He's not going to berate you or say anything. They're on assignment. Constantly on assignment. One believer dies, reassigned. Watch over that believer. Can I have a good one? They don't say that. Okay. So the guardian angel of Israel is nonetheless Michael. Michael. And he's going to be busy in the trib if he isn't already. Because no weapon formed against the Jews will be able to ultimately succeed. And they could swat missiles out of the sky like you can swat a fly. Except they never miss. There's been a lot of stories people told of very unusual circumstances, and I'm sure some things are made up and some are not. Like the missionary had said, we were about to be wiped out by this African tribe. And then they all just dispersed. They just got out of there. And after they evangelized them, they asked him, well, what'd you run off for? Over you, over there in the sky, was an army much bigger than ours. All it had to do was be there. Bye-bye. And there's been other stories like that. So God can use angels still. We see him prevalent at the first advent, both as messengers and bringing. Angels rained all those sulfur balls down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. Wiped that place out. You got verses in the Bible like holding back the four winds of heaven in the middle of the tribulation. What? An angel can do that? I don't know how. The how waits, as I said, we get in the afterlife. But you're going to be greater than angels. In every category. In your resurrection body. It's an interesting thought. You can go anywhere in the will of God. Anywhere. Boom, 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 boom. These two texts also indicate that the angels involved in this conspiracy were imprisoned in the gloom of Tartarus. Peter describes here the abode of the fallen angels of Genesis 6 episode as prison. There's a technical Greek word, Tartarus. Among the Greeks of the pagan world, they believed there was an area called Tartarus. Within the whole thing. So these prisoners are segregated from the rest of people that are in hell. They got their own area, they can sit and think about it. When they were taken out of circulation and put and slammed down there at the flood event. And of course, the Nephilim, since they're human, they would just drown. In the flood. No, really, I think trying to wrap your head around history from Adam to the flood, just for starters, and what was accomplished back there in terms of human activity and industry, what they could build. Some of these structures, they say, I've seen a few of them online. We don't know who did this. The Romans couldn't have done that, and they were good at it. Who did this? Things were a lot larger due to the environment. You had, well, one, people lived a lot longer, normal lifespan. We got the oldest man recorded at 969, Methuselah, who died on the day of the flood. Not from the water, just natural, he died in the line of Christ. And I think one of the clues is someone at my church, one of the church members told me that they were growing plants in a hothouse, not just another hothouse, and they were pumping lots of oxygen in there. Lots of it. And these tomatoes got huge. Some Japanese person did this. So if the oxygen levels were a lot higher, then this would explain maybe some things with regard to the longevity curve, and there probably are other factors too. We accept the Bible by faith. You know, in the ancient mythologies, they had people live in tens of thousands of years. That's not correct. But it's that kernel of truth that got distorted. And animals too. The hopox, Tartarus, refers to an area within Hades in which they have been imprisoned since the flood event. Tartarus. So there's something down, there's some interesting stuff down there beneath us. There's Tartarus with these original angels. In one of the books, apocryphal books, Jewish writings, they give a number of how many there were that Satan sent for this on this mission to throw off the incarnation. What would Satan do from the beginning once it was announced that the seed of the woman, virgin birth, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent? Well, he knew there's all this history, so he has to try to mess this up any way that he can. Of course, he didn't succeed. And even at the birth of Christ, he's trying to get Jesus, the baby, killed by that nut Herod. All the way up to them, he's trying to stop it. And then, of course, through his public ministry. But he didn't succeed. But this was the attack before the flood. Satan and the free angels freely move about between heaven and earth. Certainly Satan does. They are the only angels, these sons of God crowd, they're the only angels that have been and are in hell or Hades. Those demons to whom Christ made his victorious proclamation. It's to these that he made his victorious proclamation. See, they're down there and they're cut off from all news. They're not getting any news feeds. They don't know what's going on up there. They're in the ultimate prison. There's no TVs. There's no way of communicating anything to these prisoners. They are locked together in one place, period. Death would be preferable. But angels don't die. Sure, God could take them out of existence, but he doesn't do that. He takes them out of circulation. These are the only ones out of circulation. Otherwise, up here, you have everything from the highest level of the, you know, like the Prince of Persia and Daniel and so forth, that was that went out there and tried to keep Gabriel, the messenger angel, from coming to Daniel and slowing him down. Michael steps in and takes over this back and forth between them so Gabriel can make his way to Daniel with the doctrine of the 70th weeks of years. So it's a fascinating thing studying these angels. But they're our servants. Yes, right now, they're superior to us and all that. They even learn doctrine from the church. You'd say, well, doesn't God just feed it to them up in heaven automatically? No. And the angels were in a learning process curve, too, from their creation. No, I don't know. I can't define it like I might like to, but that's what I'm left with. These demons to whom Christ made his victorious proclamation. Now, this is what's fun. He's got two groups that is of concern in the underworld. The underworld is composed of this Tartarus place. Where's over there? That's Tartarus. And then there was a gulf, you know, a gulf separating where the souls of unbelievers were and where the souls of believers were. The story of the rich man, Jew, and Lazarus, Jew. And that story, when he's with Abraham and speaking to this rich man, that he was this bum, but he was a believer. The rich man wasn't. And he would rummage through his throwaway trash for food. It's Lazarus. And he died, and he went to Sheol, paradise. The rich man also died and went to Sheol, Hades, in which he spoke to Abraham across the gulf. I got some other interesting verses in the Bible. When one army defeats another, kills a whole bunch of them, and they go down to Hades. And then later on down the line, these people who killed them eventually will die, and they join them. It's in one of the prophets. These demons to whom Christ made his victorious proclamation. And basically, we focus on victorious proclamation. It's rubbing their noses in it. You didn't succeed. Here I am. This isn't when Christ died. It's when he was resurrected, of course, late on that day, that Sunday, the first day of the week, when he was raised from the dead. And he made some appearances and so forth. And he made this trip. Here I am. All right. These demons to whom Christ made his victorious proclamation will be released from their prison for 5 months in the tribulation and torment mankind. They're not going to be some attractive males. They're going to be celebrities. They're going to come out. And they're not in a good mood. But they only get 5 months. And then they go right back into the slammer. And that is in Revelation 9. Revelation 9, 1 through 9. Under the fifth seal sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. I saw a star. This is not a literal star. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. So this is the visuals on this. They could come out without any of this. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, environmental, nor any green thing, nor any tree. Leave vegetation all alone. Don't mess with it. But only men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone. You can't take their life. but to torment for 5 months. This is the proverbial monkey on your back. This angel is on this person and this one on this person. And they're tormenting these people. And what do people do if they were tormented in some instances? They go kill themselves to get away from the pain. But he can reach for a revolver or a knife or whatever it is, and he'll slap it out of his hand. He torments them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. That's bad, I've understood. I've understood scorpion bites are very painful. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They'll long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. I can't visualize this. And on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and their hair like the hair of women, long hair, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing to battle. They have their tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have a king over them. So one of these fallen angels, they had a head angel. Abaddon. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Really? Aren't you glad you're not going into the trib? Not even, you have to witness it even. But these attacks will probably be confined to unbelievers and people who have taken the mark of the beast and so forth and so on. So they get to come out for a brief time. Again, they're under restrictions. Tartarus is a part of the larger area called Sheol Hades, where the souls of all the deceased unbelievers reside. In the book of Enoch, 22:2, Gehenna is said to be the place of unbelieving Jews and Tartarus of fallen angels. The book of Enoch also agrees with Jude 6 and 7, where it makes mention of the Arche, the watchers, who have abandoned the high heaven and the holy eternal place and have defiled themselves with women. Enoch 12:4. Jude 7 quotes the sin of these angels with the unnatural fornication. Fornication is fornication. No, there's the unnatural fornication, the homosexual thing. Of the men of Sodom, the male population of Sodom. These angels did not keep their own domain, New American Standard, of being a celibate race when they invaded the realm of another, Homo sapien, by going after strange or alien flesh, Jude 7. We'll do that book after we finish 2 Peter. We'll stop here and go over there for some food if you like. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.